Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather together. We thank you for your precious word, which really is a reflection of your love and care for us. We also thank you that the truth is revealed to us in a very straightforward way, and so often we struggle in receiving it because it goes against what we have learned from this world. This world, in so many ways, would teach the exact opposite of what you would have us learn. And so sometimes it is hard to understand and to receive, but we pray that the Holy Spirit would be the one who not only opens our ears to hear and our minds to understand, but pray that we would be able to take this truth and apply it to our lives in such a way that would reflect that you are working in us and through us. So bless our time as we look at Matthew 5:5. May we consider the blessings that come to those who are gentle, understanding that this is very much a part of what defines a true believer, a real Christian, someone who follows after you. And we pray that we would be challenged to receive this truth this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been going through Matthew 5, and for those of you who are visitors or new to our church, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 5 through 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and it's kind of a compilation of what Jesus preached on. It's not necessarily an exact sermon. You could read it in 10 minutes. It would be a 10-minute sermon, and that would be pretty short. Jesus probably on many occasions preached these truths. It wasn't just once. Okay, these are things that very much represented the truth. As we look at the first few verses where we find what's called the Beatitudes are those things which we say are a reflection of the blessings that are shown to those who are true citizens of God's kingdom. Now, when we listen to them, when we read them, they sound nice, okay? I mean, for instance, if you read this portion, it reads well. It sounds nice, but it's another thing, if you take a long, hard look at it, there are some tremendous challenges that are posed to actually believing this and living it out. You know, we live in a world where those who are in charge are the ones who are domineering, who force their will upon others, who are able to maybe exercise control in ways that we are not able to. The world would never imagine that if you are going to be considered great, that you would have to be someone who is humble, that you would walk the path of humility. In fact, most people despise humility as a character trait. Why? Because the assumption is that if you're going to be humble, that means that's just another term for being weak. In other words, you're not a strong person. You're not someone who maybe has the wherewithal to exert any kind of significant influence. Maybe you're just lame, so you just got to make it sound better. So in saying that you're humble, it just equates to being someone who is weak. Now, if you look at the backdrop of the Gospel of Matthew, the Jews, they're living under Roman occupation, right? The Roman Empire has taken over that part of the world. And the Jews, if there's anything they are looking for, because they're looking for the Messiah, okay, what kind of expectation do you think they had? They had an expectation of a military conquering sort of ruler, or a political deliverer, you know, or someone who's going to step in and free them from this enslavement and promote them to prominence once again. For us, I don't think we understand the depths of that. You know, I mean, we live in America, which we have, you know, tremendous freedoms and all, and we might not like the political party that's in charge. In fact, usually at least half the country is unhappy anyway, you know. It doesn't matter who's actually leading. Someone's always upset about who's in charge. But we're not oppressed in the sense that maybe the Jews were during the time of the Roman Empire. So when they would hear the words of someone who was supposed to be their deliverer, what do you think they were wanting to hear? They're probably wanting to hear that someone is going to come and just knock the Romans off and then free the Jews and then have them be the ones in charge. It would be similar to maybe if we could have something to be an analogy to it. During World War II, when the Jews in Europe, when they were basically being persecuted and then essentially singled out and then eventually sent to the concentration camps, don't you think that they wanted to be delivered? I mean, who wants to die? Who wants to go through what they did? And so if someone came and said, I'm here to deliver you, I have a message for you, you would think that the only message that would make sense is, well, someone's got to beat up Hitler, okay? Someone's got to knock off Nazi Germany. That's the only way we're going to be delivered from our situation. So the Jews, they're under military occupation under the Roman Empire. And then Jesus comes, and people are saying he is the Messiah, that he is the king who was promised from the Old Testament to come and deliver his people. And so if you can imagine, it's like maybe, the first big-time opportunity where Jesus is going to preach something. They're looking forward to what he has to say. But then the first things that he starts talking about, you can imagine, don't really make a lot of sense. Because if anything, Jesus highlights the kind of things that completely go against what that Jewish society was looking for. He's talking about a kingdom, but not a kingdom of this world, the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about a human kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's not talking just about what happens in the kingdom. He's talking about what kind of people are you who are a part of this kingdom. So far, we've looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those who are broken, those who are contrite, those who are humble. And that's a very weird place to start off because it's not starting off from a high point, starting off from the point of saying, you know what? If you're part of the kingdom of heaven, it's because you are a humble person. You're not someone who's so into yourself and thinking so highly of yourself. In fact, you are someone who is broken before God. And that would naturally lead to the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they mourn over their sinfulness. They're drawn to repentance because they understand that they are in need of having that sin dealt with. And they receive comfort because God is the one who provides that comfort through his forgiveness. Now the third one, and these all kind of flow together. And it's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And some people say, well, I'm working on the love. I'm okay on joy. They're all tied together. You can't pick and choose what you want. You're not a Spirit-filled person just if you have like 5 out of the 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. No, they're all supposed to be there. Same thing with the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, you don't have the luxury of picking and choosing what aspects of these things you would like to do. In fact, chapter 5 through 7, what it's talking about, these are all the things that someone who belongs to the kingdom of heaven practices. Why? Because it reflects your king. It reflects the work of the king in your life. A true citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We could say it this way, a real Christian. Someone who has genuinely submitted their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will manifest and live out these kind of qualities. Not perfectly, of course, but in a way that is growing, in a way that is real. That's from the heart. Why? Because your heart has been captured by the love of Christ. And because you love Christ, the love of Christ compels you to live in this way. You just can't generate this on your own. You just can't try to be poor in spirit. You just can't try to mourn. You just can't try to be gentle all on your own power. It only happens when your heart has been captured by Christ. As we look at this quality of gentleness, in some translations it's translated as meek or meekness. What we could say is this: gentleness distinguishes and causes to stand out the one who is a Christian. Someone who really follows Christ. Someone who takes God's word seriously. Because as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, in particular, again, not that the others don't matter, in particular, the quality of gentleness is one that shines brightly in your life, especially in a world that is very dark when it comes to those who are harsh, to those who are domineering, to those who are unfeeling, to those who could just run over people and have no care, and somehow equate that to being more powerful, more significant, more important, when in fact the lack of gentleness, all it does is reveal the ugliness of your heart. I mean, if you think about it, you know, in any interaction, when someone kind of lashes out at you, if someone just says a lot of mean, ugly things, is that ever helpful? Is it ever helpful? You know, like when you're driving in the streets of LA and someone cuts you off, and not only that, when you look at them, they're like, ah! You know, and you're like, not helpful. That's what I say. I say, not helpful. It's never helpful. And the inclination of how I'm going to respond back to that is not usually one where I want to think, be gentle, be kind. No, it's like, you want one of those too? I'll give you one of those. Here, I'll give you double. You know, I mean, we just are quick to react to that kind of thing when in fact, all it does is reflect the sinfulness of our hearts. Now, all of us are in the same boat, okay? I mean, in fact, I finally remembered to do this. I've been talking about, you know, my weapons. And don't worry, I didn't bring the big sword. Let's see, where is it? It's okay. Okay. So this is my first century Roman dagger, okay? That was a gift. It's still pointy enough where if I wanted to jab you, it'd go through, and it's old and dirty, probably, you know, it's rusty, so you'll die from infection as well. Maybe I scare some of you when I talk about these things. Don't worry, I won't do anything. I didn't bring this to practice on anyone. But there's a reason why people came up with these kind of things, okay? One hand, it's to protect yourself, but there's a lot of other people who are not there to protect themselves. They're there to hurt you, okay? So when they come around and they're coming and they're looking to do something to you, okay, they don't care about you, okay? They want to do something to you, and they could care less about, you know, how you feel about it, what kind of consequences there might be. Okay, I'm sorry, Daniel, I know it's a little scary, but, this is a real deal, okay? It was probably used. I am sure this has penetrated some people, okay? So, one of my precious kind of things. Now, before you think, oh, wow, John, you're kind of messed up, all of you got one of those, okay? And here, okay? And sometimes that dagger comes out through here and through your thoughts and even how you might conduct yourself. Because we sometimes enjoy hurting people. Oh, we know it's not good. We know it's not right. We shouldn't say such things. We shouldn't do such things. But it comes out. Why? Because it reflects the sinfulness of our hearts. It shows how we are walking in the flesh. You know, when you're not walking right with God, isn't it easy just to kind of react to things and say whatever comes to your mind? I mean, it's so easy. So left to ourselves, we are stabbing people all the time. You know, and if someone does something to me, oh, that's just, you just gave me reason now to unleash, right? I mean, I didn't initiate, but you do that, I'm going to get back at you. Now, that's what the world does, okay? That's what the world does. Jesus comes onto the scene and says, no. Someone who belongs to my kingdom doesn't act like that. It's not someone who is harsh, just retaliates, that's full of vengeance and anger and harshness. No, someone who belongs to my kingdom, they're gentle. They're gentle. So let's first define gentleness. Point number one, gentleness defined. In 1839, George Bethune wrote these words, "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external manners than as a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin." Now ask yourselves, have you ever prayed for gentleness? Like specifically, have you specifically asked God, "God, help me to be a gentle person"? Now what George Bethune's saying is, no, we don't really do that. We pray for other things. But to actually pray to be gentle is not something that often enters our prayer list. It's not something we share with people that maybe ask them to pray that we would cultivate gentleness. But I really am challenged by what he says at the end. He says, "Seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin." Now, I don't know about you, but that should convict you. Because if you have ever lacked gentleness, you're being sinful. Now again, we understand there is a time and a place to rebuke someone in love, to correct, to challenge, to take a stand for truth. Yet even in those situations, gentleness is to be reflected. So what is this gentleness? Well, the Greek word that's used here is also translated meek, mild, forbearing. It has this picture of someone who has a soothing disposition, you know, someone who is soft, someone who's tender. It is a reflection of someone who is humble. You know, it goes in line with those first two Beatitudes. Someone who's poor in spirit, someone who is repentant over their sinfulness. It would make sense then that it would portray itself through a gentle spirit. The opposite picture of one who's prone to anger, someone who's fierce, savage, difficult to deal with. And isn't that the truth? You know, when you run into someone who is not a gentle person, I mean, you run into these people all over the place. I mean, you can just observe it. It might not even be what you're dealing with. I remember one time I went to a car rental agency, and it was, it was during the holiday season, and I was speaking for some retreat, and they had rented a car, a minivan for our family. So I went there, and I'm waiting in long line, and but the group in front of me, they're just yelling and screaming at the clerk there. You know, it was like, I think it was Enterprise. Okay, and so I felt so bad because they're just yelling and screaming, you know, and I was like, wow, they're in a bad mood. And then when it came to my turn, the clerk looks up and goes, "Sorry, we don't have your van." Now, I'm not very happy, okay? But I had just watched this guy get abused, you know, and I was like, well, it would be horrible if I got mad at him too, right? I mean, so, you know, all I could say was, well, I'm sure you've been busy, you know. And he's like, thank you. Thank you for not getting mad. But I had to, you know, inside of like, I wasn't happy. But there was a choice, you know, it was challenging, it was hard. And he eventually found us a truck, like one of those big cab trucks. So I don't know if my girls remember that. That's why we were in that truck, you know. We were supposed to have a minivan. We had this big old truck. Every day, we will be challenged in being gentle because it's simply not something that is highly valued. Again, the challenge in terms of exercising gentleness, it is particularly important in light of dealing with difficulty or opposition. You know, I mean, anyone can be gentle in a situation where there's no testing, right? Like say we're in line for food and everyone's going to get a big plate of food. You'll be nice and kind and gentle. Oh, thank you. It's so nice. Say the food runs out right in front of you. Are we going to see the monster come out? Yeah, the beast revealed. Why? Because some people, and they do. Hungry? What? Didn't you plan? What kind of church is it that doesn't plan for enough food? Then you start hearing people say, and I've heard this at church, you know, people get angry. They're not gentle because they're being tested. And then in the midst of the test, they reveal what's really within their hearts. Even so, because there's opposition or difficult people, the reason why we struggle with pursuing gentleness, it's because we might be afraid that someone is going to take advantage of us. They might perceive that we're weak. They might exploit you. They could maybe, you know, they care less about you anyway. They might not even ever acknowledge that they treated you badly. So we are not so inclined to want to be gentle. It's very hard. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, he makes an interesting distinction between the idea of gentleness and meekness. He distinguishes the two. He describes gentleness as being the more active trait in terms of how you treat others, and meekness as the more passive side, focusing on how you respond to others when they treat you badly. So in other words, two sides of the same coin. How you receive things and then how you actually treat other people, they're supposed to fall in line with this character quality of being gentle or meek. What kind of disposition do you manifest when you deal with challenging people or challenging situations? Are you someone who's quick to react? Or are you someone who actually provides a soothing, a calming? You're not just someone that's so quick to retaliate, but you actually are understanding. You're forbearing. You know, this idea of gentleness really is a reflection of the genuine work of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? Galatians 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, and here's where, again, it's not because any of us do this perfectly, but if you want to ask yourself, how do you know that people who say they're Christians are really Christians? You have to see some of this there, okay? Like, if it's not there at all, something's wrong. That's why some people, they get really ticked off. They're like, you Christians, you know, I know someone who says they're Christian, and they're just a harsh, just evil person. Well, you know what? They might just not be a Christian. Now, that might sound pretty strong, but if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you're supposed to be bearing fruit, right? Like, how many of you have ever gone, like, fruit picking? So you go fruit picking, you go to a place where they have those trees, right? Like apple trees, and what do you expect to find? Apples! Right? You go to an apple tree, you say we're going apple picking, there better be apples. You used to say you go to an apple farm and there's trees and there's nothing. Just branches. You're like, what am I doing here at an apple farm? You told us we're going apple picking and there's no apples. There's that same idea, I think, when people come to church. You could go to a church or a place that calls itself a church. You say there's Christians, and these Christians are supposed to have Christian fruit. All right, so you're kind of like there, and people are looking at you, and what do they see kind of dangling off your life? They don't see the fruit of the Spirit. Instead, they see ugly fruit, like bad fruit, like poisonous fruit. And it's everything opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So when we would say gentleness really is meant to be part of the Christian life, it is because it reflects the true work of God manifesting itself in your life in such a way that, you know what, even if it was the size of a little dried up raisin, someone's still going to see some gentleness in you, okay? At least a little bit. If there's not even a raisin, something's wrong, okay? And that's the problem with some people. There's like no fruit. Not only is there no fruit sometimes, there is some massive ugly fruit, okay? Like, instead of gentleness, there is a constant harshness. It is like constant. It is characteristic. It is distinguishing of that person. And you don't see anything of gentleness. That should worry you a little bit if you claim to be a Christian and never show gentleness. Because the true citizen of the kingdom shows these kind of character qualities. Now, one helpful thing that I thought would be good for us to hear is, where can we see gentleness personified? Okay, gentleness personified. Well, there is no greater example of gentleness than God. Okay? And this is really interesting because for all of who God is, how great he is, how incredible he is, how powerful he is actually characterized as one who exhibits gentleness. Turn to Psalm chapter 18, starting from verse 30. And we're going to read through verse 36. Psalm 18, verses 30 to 36. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Now, you know what's interesting about that psalm? I mean, there's a certain sense. It has some, like, military language here. Shield, bow, battle, so forth. Shield of salvation. But tucked away in all that, it is God in his gentleness who makes us great. Now, isn't that an odd sort of idea? That in the midst of kind of this military setting where there is a battle going on, how God operates is, in his gentleness, he prepares us to face the battle. I mean, look at it. Look at all that he does. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. He who is God, but the Lord, who is a rock except our God, he is the one who girds us with strength. God is patient. He's caring. He's protecting us, strengthening us, uplifting us, training us, upholding us, stabilizing us. I mean, you get that picture all throughout the psalm. But right in the midst of that, it says that it is his gentleness that makes us great. And this is the idea that I gather from this. Have you ever thanked God that he handles you gently? Well, let's get another idea here. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, if you're familiar with Isaiah 40, this is a chapter that talks about the greatness of God, right? About his power, his majesty, and so forth. But again, tucked away in here, it pictures God as a shepherd and his tender care there in verse 11. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, this is something that maybe we have not taken much time to consider. When you think about those who are in authority over you, like who would be some of the kinds of people that are in authority over you? Your boss at work, okay? Or maybe at home when you're a kid, your parents, right? Or driving around the streets, the police, law enforcement, right? Political leaders. Or maybe even at the church, you know, the pastor, the elders, or your Sunday school teacher. Anytime someone has some position of authority, we understand that because they have that position of authority, at times they will have to exercise rebuking and correcting, right? But when such authority figures, in their exercising of that authority, if they do so without gentleness, isn't it kind of hard to swallow it? Just to give you an example, we're on family vacation a few years ago. We're up in like Fremont, somewhere in NorCal. I'm not familiar with the area. We are just putting gas. And I'm looking for the freeway entry. And I'm sort of confused. And so I'm in the lane, and I'm trying to look to get out of the lane to go into the next lane. And so I look back. I don't see anything. And then I nudge. I kind of poke my nose out. And then I see a car coming. So I'm like, ah! Okay. And I was like, oh, good thing. That car was in my blind spot when I looked, so I didn't see it. So good thing I didn't get in an accident or anything. Right after that, a police officer comes by, and he's looking at me through the passenger window. He's like, you almost hit that car! Did you even see it coming? He's kind of like upset. And not very happy. And I just remember, I'm kind of like, I'm a little stressed now. Seeing the police is never really a happy thing. And he's like, follow me. So I follow him. And we had to pull off into some parking lot. And all I could say was, I'm sorry, officer. I'm sorry. I didn't see the car. I'm really sorry. And it was funny. He started to tone down. He's like, it's okay. Stop saying you're sorry. I go, I'm sorry. But inside, I'm kind of like, come on. I didn't mean it. And he was like, and my girls, you know, they're in the back, and I could tell they're kind of upset too, because they're hearing this guy kind of be a bit harsh, right? And I have to admit, that harsh tone, yeah, it didn't sit well. It doesn't make me want to love them anymore, respect them anymore. If anything, it makes me think, that's why people don't like police, right? It makes a difference. It makes a difference. I mean, even when we are being corrected, even when there's something that's being pointed out in our lives that we know is true, it needs to change. It's very difficult to believe someone cares when they're sharing those things when they're not gentle. Is that true? I think it's very true. And what's very interesting is, as much as we believe that for us, how many times do we totally don't think about that when we're pointing something out to someone else? And our justification is, they just need to hear the truth. They just need to know what they're being, you know, what they're doing wrong. I don't want them to get away with it. Someone's got to tell them. So you're the one. You're God's appointed messenger to lay down the thunder and lightning on them to bring conviction. Right? Have you ever thought that way? I have. And you find out that all you do is create some more trouble. Well, think about it this way. Isn't it incredible we have a God who is gentle toward us? He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is sovereign, holy, righteous. God has every right not only to exercise authority, but to exercise judgment, condemnation. You know, every time we break God's law, he is justified to punish us. But when you consider that even though he is such a sovereign and all-powerful God, when you have this relationship with him, and the picture of a shepherd with his flock is so appropriate, when you belong to his flock, God treats you gently. In Psalm 23, it's a beautiful picture. When it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And think of this picture that's being developed. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And even if I'm going through the valley of shadow of death, what does he say? You're with me. You are my comfort, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And goodness and loving kindness surely will follow me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. We will dwell with God forever. And so this picture is being provided of a shepherd that tenderly takes this little lamb and cares. I mean, it's really a serene picture. Quiet waters, you know. And, you know, when I think of that, there's a particular concept that really stands out in this. You know, of all of God's qualities and God's attributes, you know, we have what's called his incommunicable attributes, those qualities that stand alone with God, like his sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotence, so forth. And then there are his communicable attributes, those which we are able to imitate, love, grace, holiness, and so forth. In the Old Testament, there is this attribute or quality called loving kindness. Loving kindness. You know, a lot of people say the Old Testament, there's nothing about love. No, there's so much about love. And this particular quality is really prominent in the Old Testament. Okay? It's the Hebrew word, some of you heard me say this before, it's chesed. Okay? Chesed. Try that. Yeah, you gotta kind of get ready to spit kind of feel. Chesed. Okay? It's this concept of loving kindness. It's also translated mercy, goodness, favor, goodliness. It's this kind of idea. God, in his dealings with his people, is merciful, is patient, is enduring and persevering in his love toward them. He extends his loving kindness. You just read the story of Israel. What are they constantly doing? They're disobeying. They're defying. They are rebelling. They are rejecting God. They are abandoning God. Now, God being a holy, righteous God, yes, he will judge sin. He will pass judgment on the wicked. But what is really incredible in the midst of his patient enduring is that for those who are called the children of God, for those who embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, throughout the entirety of our lives, we will continue to sin. Sometimes we even have prolonged seasons of sin. And this is the really incredible thing about God. It's displayed in that story of the prodigal son, you know, where the father has the two sons, right? The older son and the younger son. And he's showing mercy to both because he is a father who is characterized by loving kindness. And that loving kindness is particularly shown through this quality of gentleness. We also see this quality in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, starting from verse 28 through 30, Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, here's the big thing that's very challenging about understanding Christianity, okay? Jesus comes and says, I challenge you to follow me, okay? In fact, if you want to follow me, what do you need to do? You need to deny yourself and you need to take up your cross and daily follow me. So someone looks at all that, and especially if maybe you've had a bad church experience, or maybe people who you knew that call themselves Christians, I mean, they were just horrible people, right? I mean, they didn't show anything about Christianity in a genuine sense. And you go, you know what? I don't know. It just seems like it's a heavy weight that just gets placed on you. Because what do you have to do if you're a Christian? Oh, you got to read this big old book. I mean, it's so big. I mean, who wants to even read anything anymore, right? And then not only that, what do you got to do? You got to pray. How many, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, like, you go, oh, wow, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray for a long time. You know, I mean, when I pray, I'm like, I hope I remember to even say amen. Because sometimes, like, I pray before I go to bed, and it's like, I don't remember saying amen. Or sometimes I even sit down at my desk to pray, and then things come in my head, and I start doing work. And I'm like, well, what happened? I thought I was praying. So, you know, it's not something that really always excites you. In fact, if anything, it feels like a burden. Not only that, you're like, oh, I got to go to church. Man, church, every time I go, they make me feel all guilty. I'm not there enough. I got to do things. I got to join the church. I got to serve. It just seems like this burden. Heavyweight. So a lot of people equate Jesus as a big pain, okay? I don't want that. I don't need that. And then Jesus comes up and says this, come to me. Hey, any of you weary?
Oh, yeah, yeah, me. Any of you heavy laden? Any of you really burdened? Yeah, yeah, me. Jesus says, I will give you rest. I want rest. I really like that word, rest. We're not just talking about like taking a little nap. We're talking about rest. Like a genuine sense where you are fully at peace in your life. And then Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you. What? What? Yoke? Because what's a yoke? A yoke is a picture of enslavement. Do any of you want a yoke? You know what a yoke is? Okay, we don't have those like in LA. But you go out to farmland where they still use cows. They take this thing and it's like a big brace that they stick on their neck. So it's to control them. Okay? How would you like if you came to a church and they said, hey, you know what we got for you if you remember? We got a yoke for you. Come here. And I'm going to put a yoke, and I'm holding the strings of the yoke, okay? So basically, I will tell you what to do. Now, that's what some churches actually do. Not literally, but figuratively. They're actually there just to kind of control you. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? And here's the phrase. Here's the key phrase in all of it that helps you then receive it. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And then he says again, you will find rest for your souls. What's Jesus saying here? I have a yoke for you, but it's not like a yoke that the world has. In fact, I will place a burden on you, but it's not the kind of burden the world understands. The kind of yoke and burden I'm going to give you is easy and light because I'm not here to just run you into the ground. I'm actually here to give you rest because I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus did not come to place an unbearable yoke. He didn't come to break our spirits and to just run us into the ground. He came to give us life. He came to give us rest. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds good. That sounds good, but it still seems hard. And it still seems rough. And it doesn't feel easy. And I don't know. Jesus, did you do a little bait and switch here? Make all these promises. Give you the kingdom, the blessings of heaven, eternal life. And life is still hard. Life is still hard. Well, maybe what you still don't fully see is his heart. In Matthew 21:4, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, right? The people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? The king is coming, and so they think that the Messiah has come. He's going to deliver them. This is everything they've been waiting for you. And then Matthew writes, this is the actual fulfillment. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. And then it says, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, how did Jesus display gentleness? As he enters Jerusalem, the people all proclaim him to be king, and then in less than a week, they want him to be crucified. They want him dead. And throughout all of it, Jesus never retaliates. Jesus never reacts as maybe we would. I mean, at least for us, couldn't we justify self-defense? I mean, couldn't we say, well, you know what? I don't want to die, especially a death that I don't deserve. Jesus came characterized by this particular term, gentle. His character was on full display at the most difficult part of his life, when he is facing death.
So if anyone's qualified to say, hey, you know what, you want to learn from me? And you think you had it hard? No. You can't compare. You can't compare. Sometimes we do feel like it's hard. But Jesus, when he says, come to me, let me tell you, I actually have come to free you from the greatest burden, and that is the burden of sin. The burden I give you compared to sin, not even close. Because I actually care for you. And you know what? I actually want rest for you. That's why I came. So gentleness is personified in who God is, and especially in the person of Christ. I think that's really important for us to understand, because if we say, okay, that's nice that in Matthew 5 it says, blessed are the gentle. Well, you know what? Is that really something that important? Yes, it is. Because it reflects the very nature of God in us. Gentleness practiced, third point. It's not enough to just claim gentleness. There has to be some clear application of this quality of gentleness in our lives. And the Bible is filled with so many things regarding this. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Okay. Now, how many of you have ever been in an argument, okay, and they're just yelling at you? And they're accusing you, they're mocking you, and they're saying all sorts of crazy things. And then you're just feeling, I don't know about you, but if someone's talking like that to me, I'm like, okay, you want to go there? You want to go there? You want to call me names? I got some good ones too. I got a good vocabulary. I could call you things you don't even know. Well, okay. But then, to retaliate, does it ever help the situation? No. Never. Never. When someone's angry, it never helps to be angry back. It only escalates. Right? But then here it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Now, we're not just saying just be more quiet or just not say anything. It's talking about the characterization of what you say. Does it reflect this quality of gentleness? In fact, you know, one thing that I didn't get to mention earlier, this idea of gentleness actually is the ability not only to not react, but it's to have a self-control. In other words, you don't let emotions control you. You are actually able to exercise restraint and self-control and still respond kindly. That's why, again, this idea of gentleness is really going to be tested to its reality when it's difficult to be gentle. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentle spirit be known to how many people? All men. So the idea there is, if you're a Christian, who should see your gentleness? Everybody. You mean like all those drivers on LA's freeways? Yes. How many of them? All of them. Now, I'll tell you, that is still a real hard thing for me. Driving around here, I'm still not used to it. I don't think I'll ever get used to it. Because there's people who just don't care. They just don't care. They will cut you off. They don't signal. They don't stop. They don't do anything. They own the road. And yet that's a daily test for you to display gentleness. Galatians 6:1. Say you see someone who's in sin. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Okay, I will confess. Sometimes I get really frustrated with, you know, certain inhabitants at my home. Who shall go unnamed. You know, certain offspring. And I have to admit that I am not naturally inclined to want to be gentle. If anything, I am ready to give a speech, a long speech, a speech filled with big words, with logical argumentation.
This has been honed in my mind for years. Things that I've wanted to say. And even though I know I shouldn't, there are some times where I go ahead and still do to some degree. I have not unleashed the fullness of the arsenal. I've only revealed a little bit. Because if I went all out, it'd be over, you know. I would crush them like a worm. And I would even say that in jest. Even if they're in sin, you're never entitled to exercise confrontation without gentleness, especially if you claim to be what? Spiritual. What does it say there? Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. In other words, you claim to be godly, you claim to be walking in the Spirit. Paul just talked about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, right? So if you claim to be spiritual, now take a long, hard look at yourself, not at someone else. Okay, right now you go like, someone wasn't gentle. No, no, no. How about you? How about you? And did you claim to be in the higher position that you are the one who is spiritual? You're the one who is there to correct them. You are the one who is the more godly person. And yet, in your pursuit of restoration for them, you unleashed. Everything you might have said was true, but it lacked gentleness. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. So how is our Christian walk, our daily walk, to be characterized? Well, if we say it's worthy of our calling, God's calling in our lives, we are called to be humble and gentle Christians. How is that shown? With patience, showing tolerance from one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, so here's the big test. Okay, Lighthouse, LA, we officially started right this past February, right? So we're not even officially a year yet. So we're like a baby, okay? Like baby, like baby Ollie right there, okay? So we're like a little baby, you know, like just kind of helpless, okay? And, but hopefully as we grow, as we get older and more mature, now this is what's going to be the challenge. We're going to have some issues with each other. We're going to have some problems. Some of us here are not going to be so happy with some other people here. Maybe even already. Maybe there's some people that just irk you. They just bother you. There's like that dripping faucet. Drip, drip, drip. So every time you see them, you're like, drip, drip, drip. Bah! You know, it just irritates you, right? So one day, you just might break and just go, go away! I don't want to see you anymore. Leave me. You know, why don't you even talk to me? And you let them have it. And maybe they're a member of the church and they're like a peacemaker, 4Gs. Like, let me give you another one. Go away! There, 1G. That's the only G I care about, okay? Well, you know what's going to happen here is preserving of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that's not going to happen without people who exercise gentleness. You will be tested. You'll be tested. I mean, I think that's the one thing that has been, if anything, the big reality in being a pastor, being tested. I mean, like when someone is yelling at you and screaming at you and accusing things, like just like in your face, it's just like kind of craziness. And then in my mind, I'm like, where's my sword? Where's my sword? But no, no sword, no sword. Leave the sword alone. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Help me. I mean, that's really what's gone through my mind. You know, I think I shared one time before when I was in Maryland, you know, one of the leaders of the church was in front of everybody, just got him yelling and screaming. I mean, how do you do that? That's just not right. I mean, even if you felt that way, at least can you tell me in private? I mean, do you got to do this in front of everybody? But there's one thing that definitely was not there. There was no gentleness. But the big test was, will I respond in gentleness? Colossians 3, 12.
12 and 13 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Are you one of the chosen of God? Then this is how your heart should be characterized. Put on a heart of gentleness. For those who are elders in the church, 1 Timothy 3, starting from verse 2, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle. Okay, you know who's a true church leader? Someone who is gentle. Not someone who's overbearing, domineering, harsh. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Paul tells Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Man, that's a very high standard. That you actually are called to be gentle toward all, even to rulers, authorities, to show every consideration for all men, everybody. You want to talk about wisdom? James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. I mean, here's where you will show whether you are truly a wise person. Either you will display gentleness, or verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. You know, when bitterness and selfishness, I mean, that's something we might all struggle with to some degree, but when that dominates you and when that is displayed in how you talk and how you even exercise wisdom, you do not reflect heavenly wisdom. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, talking to the ladies. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, that's a little bit of a, you know, controversial passage in that some people have used that to tell ladies, don't wear dresses. Because see, right, it says putting on dresses. Any of you wearing a dress? Oh, my wife, you know what I mean? Oh, okay. Oh, bad! You know, no, it's not saying that. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, don't let that be your priority. Doesn't mean you can't do it, okay? But what should be the greater priority? What should be more important to you is what? The hidden person of the heart. Namely, and this is really neat, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. What does imperishable mean? This is the kind of quality that is an eternally valuable quality. It carries its value for eternity, and it'll never die. It'll never fade. This is something of eternal value. I think that's why it's so rare to find. It's not easy. Because it needs to be understood how valuable this is. In fact, it's so valuable, it is called precious in the sight of God. Now, there's other things that you might be looking for in terms of what is precious in the sight of other people. Maybe even namely yourself. What is precious in your own sight? You might say, well, I think these kind of things are more important. Well, what's precious in God's sight? You want God's approval? This is talking to the ladies. In particular here, I don't think it's something that the men are not called to as well, because gentleness is something still for every believer. But particularly for you ladies, do you value this imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit? Why? Because God calls it precious.
God calls it precious. The world thinks you're out of your mind. You got to speak up for yourself. Don't let people run over you. You try to do this kind of stuff, they're going to think you're all weak. No, you got to stand up for your rights. No. God says, this is what I find to be precious. A gentle and quiet spirit. Jump over to 1 Peter 3, 14. Even in defending the gospel, there should be gentleness. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Imagine if you're sharing the gospel with someone who's not a Christian, okay? And they come up to you and they say, hey, I heard you're a Christian. Tell me why you think the Bible's true. And you do. And they say, you're stupid for following something that old. And then if you respond like, well, you're stupid. You've just shown me you got no brain. Is that all you got? I don't know. That might not go over so well. If you're going to defend your faith and all you do is get angry about it and then try to jam it down somewhere to show that you are intellectually superior, not helpful, because it flies against this verse. It says, do so. Give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness. And you know what? They might malign you. They might make fun of you. They might slander you. You're going to suffer for the sake of Christ, and that's okay. Paul's ministry was characterized by gentleness. 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Even in his urging, I mean, you can imagine, I can sort of identify with this. If I had something really significant and important to say, and I want to say it so that you get it, like, don't we sometimes say, well, the only way you're going to understand this is if I get mad at you. So, Daniel, you got to listen to me now. Why are you looking around? Why are you not paying attention? Huh? Okay, no, I'm just picking on him. Today, sorry, you're the illustration. Okay. Now, if I do that, Daniel's going to probably go, what the heck? Why you got to do that to me? Make me all look bad like that? Forget it. I'm out of this church. I'm sorry. Yeah, that'd be messed up. That'd be wrong. So even Paul understood how important it was to be gentle, even in his urging. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I mean, that's a beautiful picture of gentleness, right? I mean, we got people who are nursing moms here, you know, and just for the sake of illustration, you know, if they grab their baby by the hair, like, get over here. Come on, hurry up. You probably go, whoa, what's going on? What's taking so long? Hurry up. Drink your milk. Get going. Don't you need I got to listen to a sermon. That's not the picture of a gentle nursing mother. So Paul says in ministry, he has that spirit as a gentle nursing mother, tenderly caring. Even in his admonitions and challenging to Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy, he says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. That's a big challenge. When there is time to correct, to exercise gentleness. Why? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I cannot tell you how rewarding it is when you follow this. When there's someone in opposition and you respond in gentleness, and it says there, if perhaps, so it doesn't happen all the time, you could try to be gentle and they'll just throw it right back in your face and say whatever. But if perhaps God may grant them repentance, when they come to their senses, that's a wonderful thing to be able to see happen. And you're able to contribute to it by your gentleness. Okay, last thought here. Gentleness, it's promise. Go back to Matthew 5:5. It says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that sounds kind of crazy. What does it mean? You get to rule. This earth is yours, okay? It's built on that. It's the Old Testament promise. If you remember in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, what did he say? I created you so that you would exercise dominion over the earth. Now, it's not talking about just the physical earth here. It's creating a picture for us to understand. This is what really is going to happen in the end. Who is going to be part of the winning team ultimately for eternity? Those who are part of the kingdom of God. Those who are going to ultimately rule on this earth. You read through the book of Revelation, and you see it, you know, what ends up happening. Those who are ultimately going to rule are the ones who are gentle. Now, this is so counterintuitive. This goes against everything that the world would say. I mean, think about world history. Think of all the megalomaniacs. I like saying that, megalomaniac. Who are the megalomaniacs? Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, right? I mean, these crazy guys, because what did they do? They go, you know what? If I take over, if I build a military might, and if I can crush anyone who opposes me, I will rule the world. And what happened? They all died. Someone ultimately took them down. Or took their empire down. The world assumes military might is what will rule. Political prowess, financial clout, all these things that the world says, if I have this kind of power, I can then rule. God says, no. You know who's going to rule? The gentle. And you're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Look at Psalm 37:11. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now, and that's very interesting. That's set in the whole context of Psalm 37, which is a perspective that the psalmist who's writing is saying, you know what, God, there's all these evildoers. There's these people who are evil and they prosper. They carry out wicked schemes. And then God's word says, do not fret. In other words, don't be anxious. Don't stress out. Why? Because 5 times in this psalm, it says they will inherit the land. Verse 9, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land. Verse 22, for those blessed by him will inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land. Verse 34, wait for the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Now the language is very much parallel to what Matthew 5:5 is saying. If you are blessed by God, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The promise of inheritance goes to those who are true citizens of the kingdom. What's going to happen to all the evildoers? The evildoers are going to die. They're going to pass away. They're going to end. They will not last. For a season, it might seem like they will stick around. But here's the great promise we have as those who are citizens of the kingdom. God will never break his promise. And you know what? If you belong to him, you're going to be a part of his ruling kingdom. You will not be overtaken. You will not be taken down. You might have to suffer for a season. You might have to persevere for a season. But that will all pass. And so while you're suffering and while you're persevering, display the kind of character that shows you're one of mine. And God says, those who are mine, those who are my children, you are to be gentle people, because I'm gentle. That's the kind of heart I want you to display. Well, I will bet good money this week that you will be challenged to be gentle. $5. I bet $5, anyone, okay? And as you're challenged to be gentle, take some time to think about what we've talked about today. Do you really understand how incredibly God-centered your life would be if gentleness is valued? Because you value how God is gentle towards you. And that gentleness is then going to be passed down to others. You will be tested. As we prepare for communion, and I'm not going to say much more other than maybe in the past weeks you have been challenged. And maybe you need to confess to the sin, lack of gentleness. You might need to pursue reconciliation with some folks. Even in the coming weeks, as I'm sure you'll be challenged again and again. And I think this is why it's so helpful for us to take communion often. You know, there's many times we're going to confess to this sin. But I hope we truly value the gentleness of Christ shown to us. We see that explicitly shown through his suffering on the cross. So meditate on that as the men come forward. Take some time to pray right now. And after they pass out the elements, we'll take it together.